Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation on this first Sunday after the Epiphany of our Lord is recorded in St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, from verse 14 into the first verse of chapter 7 as follows. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the precious light to lighten the Gentiles, our bright morning star, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word. Last Sunday, we celebrated with great joy the Epiphany of our Lord, his appearing or manifestation specifically to the wise men from the East in perfect fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah chapter 60, as we heard it read as the epistle lesson last Sunday. For therein, even as a young child already, Jesus manifested himself as the Savior also of the Gentiles, as their light, as their Redeemer. And he proved conclusively by this manifestation that God indeed will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He had shined into their hearts through the holy scriptures of Moses and the prophets, with which they had become acquainted because of the Babylonian captivity 500 years before. And he led them by means of those holy scriptures and by a wondrous star prophesied in Numbers 24, verse 17, to find Jesus in the little town of Bethlehem Ephratah in Judah, and they came to worship him as their Savior and their King. Jesus' epiphany then continued. As he manifested himself in word and deed, by his preaching and by his miracles, to be the very Son of God, the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one, the Redeemer of Israel, and again, the light of the Gentiles, as Paul and the other apostles appeared to the Gentiles in their missionary journeys and brought them the wondrous gospel of peace. Jesus alone perfectly fulfilled every prophecy of the Old Testament concerning the Savior to come. He alone accomplished what sinful men could not themselves ever secure by their own efforts, namely reconciliation with God, peace with him, through the forgiveness of their sins, and the treasured crown of everlasting life, which is promised to all true believers for Jesus' sake. Indeed, the epiphany of our Savior continues to grow even now in us as he manifests himself to us in his precious word and sacraments, shining into our hearts with the healing beams of forgiveness of sins, life, and everlasting salvation, with the radiance of peace, hope, and joy for poor sinners, which we receive by faith in him, by confidence in him as our Redeemer. But my dear hearers, the light of Jesus' epiphany has done much more for us than just does a candle or a light bulb in the darkness of this world. All those things can do is to change our perspective while we ourselves remain exactly the same, whether the candle is burning, whether the light bulb is on or not. But the Apostle Paul shows us here in the text before us this morning, in this God-inspired example of so-called othering, despised by modernists and rationalists, that the enlightenment of our Savior's epiphany has made us different. For we no longer have anything in common with the darkness of this world. And we have every reason to separate ourselves from that darkness and to walk undefiled in the light of salvation. Paul shows us just how different we are as Christians by means of a simple picture. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." The picture is of two beasts of burden hitched together, yoked together, to pull a plow or heavy load. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, the Lord himself forbade his people of old to hitch an ox and an ass together under the same yoke. A clean and an unclean beast, to pull a burden together. The inequality was not one of strength. The inequality was one of kind, one of purpose, one of compatibility. Similarly, the believer in Christ as his Savior has been cleansed from his sins by the blood of the Lamb of God, while the unbeliever has rejected the forgiveness which Jesus purchased and won for him, and thus remains mired in uncleanness. And for these two, then, to work together in common purpose toward a common spiritual goal, and to walk together, as the prophet Amos puts it, Amos 3, verse 3, to walk together as if they were agreed, pretending that there's no real difference between them at all, that's really dead wrong, according to our text. Indeed, for a Christian to hitch himself up, as it were, with an unbeliever, to help him drag around his abominable yoke of sin and shame, to foster him in his wickedness, is to become what the Apostle Paul calls a partaker of other men's sins. Such a Christian thus joins a partnership involving spiritual peril to his own soul, a compromising, dangerous, and ultimately destructive partnership, which the Lord in his word clearly forbids, saying, in these and many other passages, avoid them. Stay clear of them. Beware of them. From such withdraw thyself. And here in our text, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Why? St. Paul poses five thought-provoking questions with answers so self-evident that he doesn't even have to give the answers. He's zeroing our thinking in on the difference between believers and the children of light and unbelievers to show that we, in whom the light of Christ's epiphany has shined, still have that epiphany shining in us by means of his enlightening word, but that we have absolutely nothing in common with the darkness of this world. His first question is, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Fellowship is sharing, having something in common together. What do these absolute opposites have in common with one another? And the obvious answer, the no-brainer that Paul doesn't even have to express, is they have nothing in common at all, of course. The righteousness of Christ, imputed to us by faith, is the righteousness that saves us. Those who reject the Savior spurn the gift of his righteousness. They dare to meet God face to face, dressed in their own filthy rags righteousness. And they will surely perish in their iniquity, the Bible tells us. Moreover, it is Jesus' perfect righteousness from which alone our righteousness of life and conduct proceeds and grows in our life of Christian sanctification as the fruit of our faith in him. While the unbelievers, who are without Christ's righteousness due to their unbelief, are unable to bring forth one righteous fruit pleasing to God. The Bible says, without faith, it isn't just unlikely, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. What therefore do righteousness and unrighteousness have in common? Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. They are complete opposites. Paul asks this question. What communion, what union together hath light with darkness? Can these two powers ever be associates of one another? Clearly not. In the beginning, Moses writes in Genesis 1, in the beginning God divided the light from the darkness. And that separation is particularly evident in the spiritual realm. For God is light, John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 1. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the true light. In God is no darkness at all. And his precious word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the power of that light hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Darkness, on the other hand, is the absence of light. It is a condition in which we found ourselves by nature here in this world. Slaves of Satan, the prince of darkness, he's whom Paul calls the ruler of the darkness of this world, and without enlightenment, those who loved darkness rather than light. They will at last be cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There can be no association between light and darkness. They are forever separate, hostile, and irreconcilable conditions. Paul has another question. What concord, what agreement, hath Christ with Belial? Can there be any concord? Can there be any agreement or harmony between Christ, the author of truth, the author of righteousness and salvation, and Belial, the father of lies, of iniquity, and damnation? Any concord there? Of course not, as any reasonable person will readily admit. Can there be any harmonious music made between the servants of Christ, who hold fast to his precious word and its truth and purity, and are his disciples indeed, and those who work iniquity, false prophets in sheep's clothing, who masquerade as faithful shepherds, but who are in fact deceivers. Deceivers of the hearts of the simple, of simple-minded, unwary individuals. That they should believe a lie. These workers of iniquity cause divisions and offenses in the church, when the church should be united. These divisions and offenses are contrary to the doctrine which we have learned from the Holy Scriptures of our God. No, Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, there's no possible concord between the two. Rather, we should avoid them. We should avoid those others who serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own interests, their own personal agendas. Another question. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What might you as a believing Christian have in common with an unbeliever? A believer is justified by faith. He has peace with God through his Lord Jesus Christ. He is an heir of salvation. God's precious light has shined in his heart. He walks after the Spirit instead of after the flesh. And he presses toward the prize of his high calling in Christ Jesus. He's interested in going to heaven. He's interested in the crown of everlasting life. What is the world to him? The infidel, or unbeliever, on the other hand, has no pardon. He has no righteousness. His carnal mind, which he regards as the arbiter of spiritual truth, is enmity against God. He has no faith. He has no hope or expectation of salvation. He has no spiritual life. And he has no spiritual light within him whatsoever. No yoke fellowship is possible between a Christian and an infidel. no more than Christ and the devil have the slightest thing in common to warrant their cooperation with one another. Can't happen. Has Paul made his point clear enough with these four contrastive questions? Apparently not, yet. Judging from the indifference among many professing Christians nowadays to matters of doctrine and practice. What does a little difference in doctrine and practice mean between Christians, they ask you? Shouldn't there be room enough in Christ's church for some honest differences of opinion? Judging from the willingness on the part of so many to dabble with the devil, to snuggle up just as close as they can to wickedness and perversion, hoping they won't be affected by them, to pattern themselves in their recreation, in their speech, in their conduct, perhaps even in their dress, after the basest sort of infidel here in this world, and to hang out with them as if they have one thing in common, to hang out with them and to even call them their friends. Paul says, as a penman of the Holy Spirit, he says, how about this one? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? He says, for ye are the temple of the living God. Your body and soul, here in this world already, is God's temple. It's set aside for His honor, for His service, for His worship, not for the service of idols. What are the idols of this world? What are the gods of this world who blind people to the truth, as we heard last Sunday? Lust, pride, greed, vanity, and above all, self. These are the idols that people worship today. And honest ones among them will readily admit it. They love the things of this world. They're not interested in everlasting life in heaven, where people sit on a cloud and play a harp forever and ever. They want to be where the party is, which is right here with all of their friends and associates. But that's not for the Christian. We are God's temple, Paul tells us here in our text. We Christians are to be, yes, different from the children of this world. Decidedly different. Definitely different. And discernibly different. People are to be able to look at us and see that we are different. For we no longer have anything in common with the others, with the things of darkness, and so we shouldn't act as though we did. Well then, what should we do? Paul shows us this in the second place when he points out that we have every reason to walk undefiled in the precious light of salvation, as the fruit of Jesus' manifestation, as the fruit of His epiphany. The first reason we just spoke of a moment ago. God has made us His own temples. God has made us His own dwelling place. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Does that sound like God has a controlling interest in our life? Of course he does. He wants us to be holy and without blame before him in love. If a man love me, he will keep my words, Jesus says in John 14. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. This didn't come at no cost. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6. But it's my body, you hear people say today. The Christian says, no, it's God's body. It's his temple, not to be defiled by the unrighteousness, the perversion, and the wickedness of this world. A second reason why we should walk undefiled in the light of salvation is that the Lord expects us to keep clean what he has cleansed. And so he says through the apostle in our text, wherefore, for this reason, for all of these wonderful reasons, come out from among them and be ye separate. Come out from among the worldlings, the unbelievers, the servants of Belial, those others with whom you cannot walk in spiritual unity, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't even get close to them. Dare to be different. Show that you're different by avoiding the things of darkness from which your Savior has cleansed you with his holy precious blood. Don't drag his perfect righteousness through the mud. Don't just continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It doesn't even make any common sense. Spiritual filth and contagion are poison. They're nothing to play around with, as if they were harmless to your soul. And that goes for everything from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, to the smooth-talking tales of wolves in sheep's clothing, who would like to tickle your ear, tell you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear, leading you to sure destruction. Let him that thinketh he standeth, and that's every single one of us. We're all the 10 virgins in the Savior's parable. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, watch out, lest he fall. That is a real and certain possibility. Dearly beloved, writes Paul in our text, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, continuing in holiness of living with the help of God's Holy Spirit, in the fear of God, so that we can present ourselves, as we heard in the epistle lesson, as living sacrifices unto God, which is our reasonable service as his dear children. And the motivation for all of this, beloved hearers, is the third and the chief reason why we should walk undefiled in the light of salvation. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, Paul says. And we ask, which promises? I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Why must we diligently heed the apostle's urgent admonition from God himself to root out from within us any spirit of indifference regarding righteousness and unrighteousness? Any spirit of indifference regarding the temptations of the world? Any spirit of indifference regarding the temptations of the wicked round about us, who would just love to have us in their club, so to speak? We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Colossians 3:26. And as his children, we should put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Make provision for the flesh. Oh, when we're in church, we behave ourselves like true Christians. When we're with our friends, of course, we don't want to look too different, so we kind of behave like them. Wrong. That's not how we distinguish ourselves as the children of God. We Christians are different by God's grace. We are the products of God's love manifested in Christ Jesus, our Savior, at his epiphany. His epiphany into our hearts, not just his epiphany into our outward behavior. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify not you, but glorify your Father which is in heaven, Jesus says. God grant us all, his believing children in Christ Jesus, the courage, the steadfastness, the strength, and the patience to shun the darkness round about us. The darkness with which we, as the heirs of salvation, have absolutely nothing in common. And to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit and to walk undefiled in the brilliant light of salvation, increasing in holiness of living to the praise of God's grace and abiding love, who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus your Savior unto life everlasting. Amen.